Take your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning, and turn to the little book of 3 John. 3 John. Yesterday, about halfway through the day, my voice began to get scratchy, and so I didn't sing this morning because I'm trying to save it. It kills me not to sing. I love to sing in our services, but I figured it was probably more important and more beneficial in lots of ways for me to preach than for me to sing. So, yeah, that's right. Agreed. I figure today may be a good day for us to start the fund about a canopy over the parking lot a little bit to pull up underneath, right? We could start that. We're not really going to, but I'm just saying. Periodically throughout the year, I want us to go back to the idea of our theme for the year, and that is maximize the Savior and minimize self. John chapter 3 and verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Could you say that with me this morning? I think you're alert enough and you know it enough to be able to do that. We'll say the reference, John 3:30, and then the text together. Ready? John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. So I want to look at that periodically throughout the year in characteristics in the Word of God who either exemplified that or did not exemplify that. I've entitled the message this morning, The Man Who Maximized Self. Because that's really what Diotrephes was about. As a matter of fact, John said in verse 9 of this small book, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among us, received us not. This little book was written by the Apostle John somewhere probably around AD 90, so it was late in the canon of Scripture. The book encourages us to support godly leaders and to beware of following power-hungry, selfish people who want to lead. The book mentions three people, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And someone has said, I love how Brad Strand, who wrote the Strand Study Bible, says these three men represent three types of churchgoers. One, those who desire to submit to the truth in order to live for the truth. That would be Gaius. Number two, those who desire not to submit to the truth, but to advance their own cause by promoting their own personal agendas. That would be Diotrephes. And then number three, those who desire to submit to death itself for the sake of the truth. That would be Demetrius. And there's some interesting backdrop to this story why Demetrius put himself in harm's way. I believe he was probably the man who delivered this letter to Gaius. It's a wonderful little book. It emphasizes truth, love, and hospitality, major themes in 14 short verses. What's your agenda? The story is told of two paddle boats left. They left Memphis about the same time, and they were traveling down the Mississippi River to New Orleans. As they traveled side by side, sailors from one vessel made a few remarks about the snail's pace of the other. Words were exchanged, challenges were made, and the race began. Competition became fierce as the two boats roared through the deep south. One boat began falling behind, not enough fuel. They had plenty of fuel for the trip, but not enough for a race. As the boat dropped back, an enterprising young sailor took some of the ship's cargo and tossed it into the ovens. And when the sailors saw that the supplies burned as well as the coal, well, they fueled their boat with the material they had been assigned to transport. They ended up winning the race, but burned all the cargo. What's your agenda? I think as we look at this little book, we'll see this truth. You must be willing to faithfully serve others and not your own agenda. Father, we pray today that as we deal with this small book with some powerful truths for us, Lord, would you help the rain not to become a distraction on the roof and a raspy voice or anything like that, but help us to see the truths from this book that will challenge our hearts. We love you, and we're grateful that you've given us these examples. In your name we pray. Amen. Unfortunately for most of us, we'd have to admit that there are times when we would love to have the preeminence. Even if we don't want to admit that, it's typically part of something we do. We could call it another word. It would be pride. And everyone in this room struggles with pride at some point or another. And those of you who think you don't, you do, right? Let's look at, just as we kind of walk through this book carefully this morning. First off, I would like to see the compliments. John opens this book saying, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." This word elder can have the idea of elder by age or position, and probably both of them applied to the Apostle John. He probably was Gaius' elder by age. He certainly was so in position as John writes this. This well-beloved was an incredibly dear term that John addresses him multiple times in the book. We don't know a lot about Gaius, but most people assume that he was probably a rich man who loved to host traveling preachers. In this day and age in which they were living, it was critical that men be able to find lodging along the way, because the places you could stay and pay for were places of ill repute. No one would want to stay there, and most of them didn't have any kind of salary, so if they were going to preach the gospel, they depended on God's people from place to place to provide for them both a place to stay, food and so forth, and then many times some money to get on down the road to their next preaching station, if you will. Be very similar to what we would do with an evangelist or a missionary today. We provide a place for them to stay or a place for them to park and give them a love offering, not only for what they do for us, but hopefully to help their ministry down the road. He was a man who was intensely loyal to the truth. And John opens that up here and talks about how he does that. He says, "Whom I love in the truth." We'll see as the book unfolds that truth becomes a central thing in which John rallies around. Does the truth that you believe cause you to put your resources at his disposal? That's what Gaius did. He put those resources at the disposal of the church. So John opens with some compliments, but then he, number two, sees some celebration. He says, "For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came." What brethren was that? Well, probably traveling preachers who had stopped by. Gaius had taken care of them greatly. They probably observed Diotrephes as well, how he reacted towards these men. And Gaius continued to help them, and he says, "I just rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Even as thou walkest in truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." These men apparently came through this area. Some believe that Gaius was a disciple of John that was living in this area, that John had actually led him to the Lord. That's certainly possible from the text here. But either way, these men came through. Gaius abundantly took care of them, and apparently took care of them even at the ridicule, if you will, of Diotrephes. And John's writing back to tell him how precious it was that he did that. It is possible, again, there's some things left out in this short book, but it is possible that these men carried a letter to the church. And not only did Diotrephes not read the letter, but he possibly destroyed that letter. And so the next time that John writes, he writes to Gaius, who he is confident will share the letter and will deal with what's happening here. We'll get to Diotrephes in just a few minutes. Our living, our daily living, our daily choices, and our regulation of life should be according to truth. And that should impact everything that we do. The question begs to ask us, does truth regulate everything we do? Again, in the world in which we're living today, so many times people want to compartmentalize truth. Well, truth is okay for this sector of life. You keep your truth inside the church walls. Don't bring it into anywhere else. But that's impossible. The truth that we believe impacts every area of our life. It impacts your working environment. It should anyway. It impacts the way you work. It impacts the way you pay your taxes. The way you do everything, it ought to impact that, because it's truth that's not just compartmentalized. And Gaius certainly allowed that to be the case. But we see number three here. Not only did John compliment him and he celebrated, but number three, we see the care. He says, "Beloved," again, that same word that he used for well-beloved there. "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We, therefore, ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." What's John saying to Gaius here? Now, we're going to get to Diotrephes in a minute, but remember, Diotrephes not only didn't want people taking care of traveling preachers, but he actually, if you will, excommunicated anyone who did. So it's possible that these brethren brought a letter to Diotrephes. Diotrephes not only rejected the letter, but he rejected them. In the process, Gaius takes them in and treats them incredibly kindly, but wondering, did I do the right thing? And John's saying to him, absolutely, you did the right thing. This is the right thing to do. He was treating his brothers, that's people he knew, the brethren, and brothers that were strangers. He didn't know if it should be done this way, but John said, absolutely. Just because Diotrephes is resisting doesn't mean it's not the right thing to do. I love this. These men who reported back of Gaius's care were so impressed with his care that they actually shared it before the whole church. They didn't just tell John about it, but they said, let me tell you how Gaius took care of us when we were in this particular city. Not only is it good to care for them when they're with you, as I've already said, but it's even better when you help them get down the road as they share the gospel, and John talks about that. You bring them forward on their journey. You continue to meet their needs as they share the gospel. These people are drawing no salary. They're simply spreading the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as much as they can, preaching from city to city. And John makes an interesting point here. He says, verse 8, "We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth." Do you know when we help someone to share the gospel, we become a companion of that work? Next Sunday morning at this hour, Brother Jeremiah Clark will share what God's doing in his heart about a trip he's taken this summer. And we'll vote to be a part of that as the sending church. When we get to be a part of that, we become those fellow helpers to the truth. Literally, we are preaching the gospel to people all over the world. Meeting someone's material needs to help them share the gospel is like we're standing together, we're laboring with them. Now when you put that in perspective, if you give to the missions program of Emmanuel Baptist Church, then today, you preached and served in Spain, England, Russia, Kazakhstan, Japan, Brazil, South America, Papua New Guinea, Ukraine, Burkina Faso, and will yet preach in Canada, America, Guam, Mexico, and other places around the world. I want to tell you, that's exciting. We get to be fellow helpers of the truth. And John said that's exactly the way the church is supposed to respond, the truth of the gospel. Are you doing your part to help others in the spreading of the gospel? But number four, John now comes to a concern, verse 9. He says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, received us not." It's highly likely that he didn't personally reject John, but he rejected John's letter. "Therefore, if I come," I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. John makes some pretty straightforward deals when he deals with Diotrephes. Again, John had apparently written to the church. That letter could have been given to Diotrephes. We're not real sure what position he held. Some believe he was a deacon in the church. Some believe he may have been even the pastor of the church. Either way, he had some kind of leadership position, and he took that leadership position to an unhealthy, unbiblical position. That we know for sure. By the way, Diotrephes' name means nourished by Jove or by Jupiter. Even his name itself signifies that this man was not who he claimed to be. He loved to have the preeminence. One author has said that's to be fond of the first position. To like to be the leader. But you know, Colossians chapter 1:18 says of Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, that is Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. See, Diotrephes wasn't just taking the place of John the Apostle, for instance, in an authoritative letter that he may be writing. He may not have just been taking the place of the pastor if he was indeed a deacon. We're not sure what position he held. What he was really doing was he was trying to take the place of God. That's a whole different ballgame. He wasn't very hospitable. Matter of fact, John says he was prating against us. One author said, a babbling, nonsensical person full of hot air. It also carries the idea of to accuse someone with false, malicious words. How Diotrephes was acting. One author said Diotrephes despised the rightful authority of John. By the way, John had every right to be an authority for lots of reasons. But he despised the rightful authority of John, but he demanded that the whole world would submit to his self-appointed authority. Isn't that interesting? And if that weren't enough, he wasn't hospitable to the brethren. Apparently the guys that report back to John, no, we don't have anything to do with you. He also prevented anyone from being hospitable to them. Matter of fact, we're not going to take care of them. And if any of you in this building choose to take care of them, we're going to kick you out of the church. Wow. This casteth can carry the idea of to drive out with a notion of violence. Well, this guy sounds like a really great guy, doesn't he? Wow. By the way, John calls this attitude and these actions evil, and they're not of God. Well, he brings it right down to where it's supposed to be. And by the way, John says, when I come, I'm going to confront him. I'm going to confront him. I'll remember what he did to us. Wow. Now, I want you to think about, and I'm not going to try to create scenarios beyond the Word of God, but if Gaius was a church member in this church, and we know that he was at least that, he may have had some other position, not only was Gaius risking, if you will, the scorn of Diotrephes, but he was risking being excommunicated, expelled from the church that he would have loved, simply by taking in the brethren. What an incredible thing. How encouraging must it have been for Gaius to receive this letter? Have you ever made a decision that when you made it, boy, it just unleashed on you? And you think, well, I think that was the right decision, and I believe I was obeying God's word, but boy, it just seems like every time I make it, this just unleashes on me. How comforting it must have been to receive a letter from the Apostle John and to say, Gaius, not only do I love you, my brother, not only are you standing in the truth, and boy, I'm grateful. What you're doing is right. And by the way, I'll take care of that guy when I get there. I'm coming. Matter of fact, I'm just going to stop writing this letter and come now. Now, he doesn't exactly say that, but he doesn't write very long, and he says, I'm going to shortly come to you, and I'll see thee, and I'm going to see him too. Kind of get the old Apostle John fired up here, doesn't it? Gaius would have needed this for sure. Do you have to be the center of attention? The center of what everybody does? Why do you serve? A number of years ago, those of you that have been around Emmanuel a long time, you'll know how long it is by the story. But you remember years ago, we used to have families sign up to clean the church week to week. It's been quite a while ago since we've done that. And we had a college student that was visiting at the time. It was a freshman that had come to the college. And came to me after a service and they said, well, we've basically narrowed down our churches to one of just a couple. And if I go to Church A, and I don't remember the churches, if I go to Church A, they've promised me that I can preach in children's church every week. And if I go to Church B, and they listed something else that this church had promised them, and they said, so, if I come to Emmanuel, what can you promise me that I'm going to do? And I said to him, I think we have 6 or 7 slots back there of cleaning the church, and boy, if you could fill up every one of those, it'd be fantastic. Do you want to guess that he didn't join Emmanuel? By the way, and I'm not rejoicing in this, he didn't make it long at Bible college either. Because he thought the ministry was about him. But that's not what it's about. It's about exalting Christ. It's not about us or our agenda. It's about what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to do in our lives. And I want to tell you, we have the tendencies, whether we want to admit it or not, we have the tendencies to be a Diotrephes. Well, I want my way. Now, we might mask it by saying, well, in this case, I think I'm right. But we have to be careful. How do you treat others who want to serve? I mean, Diotrephes wasn't content just to treat people one way, but he wanted to treat people who wanted to serve in a bad way as well. He wasn't just going to say, no, you can't do that, but if you do it, I'm going to treat you this way. Unbelievable. And it was severe enough that the brethren who traveled through must have received the scorn, if you will, of Diotrephes. We're not exactly sure, but it would not surprise me at all that the way this letter is written, that these brethren came to the church, Diotrephes probably made some kind of public spectacle of that and said, by the way, if any of you host these guys, I'm going to kick you out of the church too. And afterwards, Gaius said, guys, won't you come to my house? I'll take care of you. What happened today shouldn't have happened. And not only did he take care of them, but boy, these guys were just so impressed with his testimony. And apparently not only did he take care of them then, but he helped them get on down the road in the gospel ministry. And boy, when they got back to John and the church, they wanted to tell everybody about Gaius. John gets out his pen and begins to write. But number 5, we see a commendation in this text. Verse 12, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. It's very likely that Demetrius delivered this letter to Gaius. And as Gaius was reading this, John gives Demetrius the report, if you will. He says, let me tell you about this guy that delivered the letter to you. Not only does he have an unbelievable testimony in our church and around the gospel, but he has an unbelievable testimony for the truth. And by the way, I greatly appreciate him as well. That was a threefold witness that he was given Demetrius here. Now, why is it significant that Demetrius is commended in this letter? You understand that based upon what these brethren that had tried to preach the gospel in this church had experienced, they had no idea what Demetrius would find when he arrived on the scene. What had Diotrephes convinced other people to do to Gaius? What was going on in this whole scenario here? We have no idea. And when Demetrius gets there, will Gaius have capitulated to what Diotrephes wanted him to do? Or what was the situation? And Demetrius was placing himself in a difficult situation to deliver a letter. Not only just a letter, but a scathing letter against Diotrephes, who's already ripped up one letter that John wrote. This puts him in quite a position. But what a brave man he was. And how John commends him for all that he's doing in the Word of God. We see, number six, the closing. In verses 13 and 14, he said, I had many things to write, but I'll not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Since John is planning to come, he'll save the rest that he'd love to say to Demetrius till a later date. And he says, I can't wait to see you face to face. You know how it is when you have friends. Maybe you write or talk on the phone or whatever, but boy, when you get to be with them, what a difference that is to be able to talk. We hadn't been married a real long time. Sarah was 6 months old, so that'll tell you it's been quite a while ago. And I deployed to Okinawa, Japan, and Korea, the Philippines, and was gone 6 months. And guys who've served in the military know those times. And back then, there wasn't email and text messaging and FaceTiming and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to guess we talked, I don't know, 3 or 4 times maybe, or once a month. I don't know. It wasn't much, because I had to place a collect call, and a 10-minute call or so would cost us $35 or $40. And our letters would cross. They were usually about 2 weeks behind as I would respond to stuff she told me 2 weeks ago, and then she'd keep writing letters, and we'd finally, oh, I finally got your letter responding to this. And I want to tell you, we just couldn't wait to get back together. And I actually arrived back home on a Saturday night, and this is the Marine Corps. They're just cruel sometimes, a lot of times. So they have all our family standing here in this row, and they march you past them. And don't let you look at them. They just want to march you past them, you know. So I can see Lisa, and I can see this little bitty girl standing there. She's got on an aqua dress, cute as a button. And she hasn't seen me in 6 months, so half of her little life, she didn't even know me. And so that night, it's a Saturday night, and I spend a little time with her, and we get her to bed, and Lisa and I sat on our bed and just talked for hours. Just hours, until we finally realized it was 3 in the morning or 4 in the morning before we finally laid down, and then church was the next morning. We did try to go, by the way. It was pretty much pointless, I can tell you that, for both of us, because we were so exhausted. But just to have that face-to-face, to be able to spend time together again. If Gaius was indeed a disciple of John, how he must have longed to spend time with him. And he says, and as he closes this, peace be to thee. Again, remember the scenario that Gaius is in. This peace may have been an incredible thing for Gaius. Imagine what it must have been like for Gaius. Either to have not had a church to go to because he's been cast out, or to go to a church in which he was scorned. Apparently, Diotrephes was in charge of some things there. This would have been a tough time. And John says, peace be unto you. And then he says, our friends salute thee. Possibly the brethren that had already come through the city. Greet the friends by name. Again, I think John may have been in this church at one point in the past. Possibly led Gaius to Christ. He had some friends there. Isn't it fun to have friends all over the world? I mean, just to enjoy getting to know people. And you know, sometimes the world is pretty small. I mean, when it really comes down to it, it's pretty amazing that we connect. They say even not just in Christendom, but in the secular world, what is it? I think by the 7th person, everybody in the world's connected or something like that. I've seen some of those stats. It's kind of interesting with that. But you think about even here, how sometimes it's like, oh, you know, Oh, yeah. Well, we did. Oh, you know. I was talking to Brother Lewis Young. And I said to him, I said, Hannah Sousa's parents are here this morning, and they're missionaries in Papua New Guinea. And he said, yeah, 20 years ago, we met at such and such and such and such. I'm like, oh. I mean, it's like, now, of course, you would think that with both of them being in Papua New Guinea, right? But it's amazing how these friends in the gospel are so precious. One of the things that we love about going to the Youth Workers Conference in March, not only is there tons of truth there that goes well beyond youth workers, but there's friends there that you just get to catch up with and talk with and sharpen iron with, and what an encouragement it is. Do you love to encourage others face to face? Are you maximizing the Savior? Are you maximizing you? Diotrephes love to have the preeminence. Are you okay with others getting the credit? How does the truth impact you every day? Not just the fact of, well, I'm going to heaven. I'm talking about in a tangible way. When you live out your life, how does it impact you day by day? Gaius allowed that to be the case. You may have heard of the story of two friends who met for dinner in a restaurant. Each requested a fillet of sole. And after a few minutes, the waiter came back with their order, two pieces of fish, a large and a small, were on the same platter. One of the men proceeded to serve his friend, placing the small piece on the plate and handing it across the table. The other friend said, well, you certainly do have nerve. Friend said, well, what's troubling you? Asked the other. Look what you've done, he answered. You've given me the little piece and kept the big one for yourself. How would you have done it? The man asked. His friend replied, if I were serving, I would have given you the big piece. The friend said, well, replied the man, I've got it, haven't I? And they both had a good laugh. You know, so many times we're more preeminent oriented than we want to give off. Don't you love the fact that God records truths for us in this book just like this to say, hey, be careful of this. Be careful of this. Be careful that Sunday school class doesn't be about you. Be careful about serving that meal or working in the nursery and it's not about you. Be careful about witnessing and it being about you. Be careful, pastor, when you pastor a church that it's not about you. And God just reminds us, it's not about us. It's about Him. Maximize the Savior. Minimize self. Father, we're thankful for these words from Scripture this morning. We sure need the reminder. Boy, this old flesh loves to just jump up and grab a hold of us, and we're promoting ourselves before we even recognize it. And that's sin. And Lord, help us, every one of us, not to do that and to be reminded that we're supposed to be exalting You, lifting up You. And if we don't ever get the credit, that'll be okay. Well, that's against our nature. Our flesh wants to be patted on the back. And so I pray that You'd help us. Help us to be like a Demetrius or a Gaius and not like a Diotrephes. Thank You for the reminders from Your word. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know we don't normally do this in this session, but how many say, Pastor, you know, I just needed some good reminders this morning about some of these truths. I find myself, boy, wanting to jump up there, and I just needed that. Would you pray for me this morning? I'd love to do that. You say, I need to be reminded of those things. Good. A number of you. Praise the Lord. Now, Father, please help these folks and myself. I needed to be reminded of these truths this week as we respond the right way to You. We love You. In Your name we pray. Amen.